Pray. Lord, I thank you for bringing this group to the last day of the course. I pray that you'd help inspire and motivate them to live lives worthy of the gospel, that you'd be honored and glorified, and that we would live as soldiers of your kingdom and not just simply as citizens of this world. We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen. Today we're going to be turning to John's gospel. And the question I have for you today is, how will you respond to Jesus? I want you to think about this. How will you respond to Jesus? I was on a flight to South Africa about a year ago with Andrea when we were moving here. And I overheard this conversation of this girl about maybe Andrea's age and this guy talking. And the guy was a Roman Catholic. And they were talking about Jesus. And the guy was saying how much he liked Jesus. He was Roman Catholic, really liberal. But he was saying how much he liked Jesus. Oh, he had great teachings. He was such a progressive teacher. And he had all these great ideas and cultural transformation. But it's clear the guy didn't believe Jesus was God. And I was just thinking, how do people get these crazy ideas about who Jesus is? Everyone has all these opinions about Jesus. You can't really ignore him. Every religion in the world has some idea about Jesus. But how will you respond to Christ? Let's turn to John 7. And we're dropped right in the middle of a story where Jesus has healed. He's healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath back in John 5. And now he's caused a lot of controversy. The Jews want to kill him because he's healing on the Sabbath. And finally, there's this rise in tension. And here we are, chapter 7 of John, verse 40. And this is now the Jews kind of talking amongst themselves. They don't know what to do with Jesus. He's clearly an amazing teacher. He has amazing power from God. But what are they going to do with him? How are they going to respond to Jesus? John 7, verse 40. And Jesus has just stood up at the feast, at a feast, and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And so the people are kind of curious. What do we do with Jesus? John 7:40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." So some of the people are convinced by Jesus. When they're talking about the prophet, this is pointing back to Deuteronomy 18:18, where Moses said, "After me will come a prophet whose words will never fall from his mouth, and he's going to speak the word of God." It's clearly a prophecy pointing forward to Christ, saying, "This really is the prophet, the one Moses was speaking about." So some people accept him. Others said, "This is the Christ." So some accept him as the Messiah. This is the one who was to come, the Davidic son of David, who will come to bring in an everlasting kingdom. This is the Christ. But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Come on. Does the Christ actually come from that rinky-dink little town of Galilee? Nothing good comes out of Galilee." 42. "Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Saying he doesn't even come from Bethlehem. Well, little did they know, he actually did come from Bethlehem. And they don't realize his lineage is of David. He's not even of David. So there was a division among the people. So they all have opinions. Some people, "Oh, this is the prophet. No, this is the Christ." "This can't be the Christ. This guy's a nobody. He's from nowhere." So some of the men wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So some people are liking Jesus. They're loving him. They're even accepting him as the prophet, as the Christ. But others want to arrest him. And up to this point, we've already heard some people are seeking to murder him. Jesus, he's such a radical person. You can't ignore him. You have to do something with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed." So they're beginning to discuss, and now that the religious leaders come in, they're saying, "Why didn't you bring this guy in? We need to arrest him." And they're saying, "But this man is different. No one ever spoke like this man. He's speaking authoritatively. He's not opening up the law and saying, this is what the word of God says. He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying, I have the authority that God has. No one speaks like that unless they're God. Now we have an interesting figure enter. Verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So Nicodemus is beginning to be transformed. We get some idea that the Lord's working in his heart. Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus at night in John 3, where we get this passage about you must be born again even to see the kingdom of God. It's just all this controversy about Jesus. Some people accept him, some people reject him, some people want to murder him. But what makes the difference in how we respond to Christ? And I think it's just that. It's like that conversation Nicodemus had with Jesus. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Jesus says elsewhere in the gospel in John 10, verse 3, he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So what makes the difference in the life of a person is if the good shepherd calls him. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. Verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So what makes the difference in the life of a person is whether they've heard the good shepherd's voice, whether Christ has been at work in their lives, drawing them to himself. And I think one of the most amazing pictures we get of this in the Gospel of John is this person, Mary. Mary, first time we see her in the Gospel, her brother dies. He's left dead. Lazarus is dead in the tomb. And Jesus comes and raises her brother from the dead. Right after this, Mary takes expensive perfume and anoints Jesus' feet, anoints him for burial, is what Christ says. And she's so transformed by Christ that she's one of the only four people that ends up at the foot of the cross. Jesus' mother, Jesus' aunt, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and Mary are the only people at the foot of the cross. If you're at the foot of the cross, you're willing to lay down your life with Christ. She's so transformed by Christ that she goes to the cross with him. How about you? Will you lay down your life to follow Christ? Will you follow Christ to the foot of the cross? When you leave here, it's not going to get easier for you to follow the Lord. It's actually going to get a lot harder. When you go home, you're going to have challenges. You're going to have pushback. You may even want to go home to your churches and bring in evangelism. If you want to have pushback in your church's opposition, just tell your pastor you want a certain evangelism team. And they'll pretty much be like, no, we don't need that. We need doctrine. Or, no, you're kind of crazy. We don't really like you evangelist people. Typically, if a church has 1% of its congregation evangelizing, that's a good statistic. I was part of an evangelism team. I helped out at some mega church, and they had, I think, 7,000 or 8,000 people. And their evangelism team was 30 people. And that was good for a 7,000 person church. If you want to bring evangelism into your churches, if you want to actually bring some application of what you've been learning here into your churches, you're going to receive opposition. But are you willing to follow Christ to the foot of the cross? And after Jesus dies, Mary is one of the first people who goes to the tomb. You turn to John 20, verse 11. You see the final encounter with Mary, with Christ. She's gone to the tomb. They've seen the empty tomb, but they haven't seen Christ. She's supposing his body to have been stolen. John 20, 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept as she stood to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She's so distraught that even the presence of angels doesn't comfort her. Even angels doesn't, oh, okay, they're angels here. Have fun. and she's still distressed. Where have they taken my Lord? I do not know where they have taken him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So her eyes are not yet open to the fact that this is the Lord. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So she still doesn't even recognize Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Isn't that interesting? Her eyes are closed until she hears the voice of the Lord. Until she hears the voice of the Good Shepherd, nothing comforts her. Angels don't comfort her. Even seeing Jesus doesn't comfort her. But she hears the voice of Christ, "Mary." Suddenly her eyes are open. "Rabboni." And she's changed. The voice of the Lord changes us. If you've heard the Good Shepherd's voice, it'll transform you. We're supposing all of you here this week have really experienced the Lord in your life. He's changed your life, and that's why you're here, because you want to make a difference in the world. But will you follow him to the cross? That's what I want to leave you with today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the way you're at work in each and every one of our lives, Lord. Thank you that you are faithful to save us, and you're faithful to change us by your Holy Spirit, God. I pray that you give this group boldness as they go out this week. I pray that you would change lives, you'd change churches. I pray that you'd bring a deeper desire for evangelism in many of their churches that they go back to, Lord. That you'd begin changing this nation and calling some of these people out to be missionaries in far off lands where the gospel is not yet preached and where you are not yet glorified, Lord. God, help us to follow you. Help us to follow you to the cross, Lord. Lord, we love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.